Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 21. We've taken 1 through 10. We're in Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 21, still following the presentation of the ministry of Christ in Galilee. In Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37, we saw Jesus and his disciples traveled from Tyre and Sidon to the southeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus healed a man who was deaf and mute. In Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, it tells us that while they were there, a large crowd had formed, some 4,000 men. They spent 3 days with Jesus without eating any food. Jesus multiplied the bread and fish to feed them, just like he did the 5,000 earlier. After he fed them, he dismissed them and then sailed over to the western shores of Dalmanutha. So today we're in Mark chapter 11, or Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. This is the first section, the confrontation over a sign. Mark chapter 8, verses 11 to 13. Verse 11, and the Pharisees went out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Please notice that phrase at the end. The whole motive and purpose behind the sign was to tempt him, to prove himself. They weren't looking for the signs that God gave. Jesus gave enough signs as to who he is, but they wouldn't receive it. They wanted him to prove through a sign that they dictated. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 12, and having deeply groaned in his spirit, so this is not emotional, not in the flesh, it was his spirit, because he knew it was done in unbelief. He goes on to say, why does this generation seek after a sign? Truly I say to you, and I'm pulling your attention to this next phrase, it's literally translated. If a sign will be given to this generation. So first of all, he asks, why does this generation seek after a sign? And then he says, I truly say to you, if a sign will be given to this generation. Now we've left it in its literal form, because most, if not all, English translations translate it differently. Everybody translates it the same. Why does this generation seek after a sign? But the next little phrase, if a sign will be given to this generation, is a conditional clause that is used in vows or oaths to express a negative truth. So the English translations have put in the meaning rather than the translation itself. The meaning is no sign will be given this generation according to the oath that Jesus took. So again, it is a vow or oath declaring a negative promise or truth. It literally means no sign shall be given to this generation. Matthew includes more commentary on this. He said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So how many signs does Jesus have to give to prove himself? How many situations or how many standards does he have to reach to prove to people and to manifest himself to people? If people do not believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead and he lives today, if they do not believe the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a sign as to who he is, then they will never believe. Jesus said there's one sign for everybody to consider. Remember in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 21, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man avoided Lazarus, the poor man who begged at his gates. The poor man, Lazarus, died, and he was taken to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and he opened his eyes, and he was in Hades, or in hell. And he looked across this great gulf that was between them, and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he says to Abraham, have Lazarus dip his finger in some water and come over and touch my tongue, because I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham says, no, we can't come over there, and you can't come over here. So then he says, then send Lazarus back to my brothers to warn them about this terrible place of torment. And he says, no, they have Moses and they have the prophets. In other words, they have the scriptures. The rich man says, no, but if somebody goes back from the dead, they will repent. Abraham says, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe if someone comes back from the dead. They don't believe the scriptures and they don't believe the prophets and Moses, then they're not going to believe a sign. They'll make some kind of excuse. What he was saying was they will argue or reason the miracle away. They will say, oh, that is Lazarus who is out at our brother's gate. And we did not feed him. And here is his ghost has come back to haunt us. They'll make up something, but they will not believe. If people will not believe the signs and the ministry that God has left, they won't believe. If a miracle happens, they will argue it away. Signs are given to point people to Christ. If people will not believe in who Jesus Christ is because of the signs that he has already given, then they're not going to believe. We are caught up in an era where people seek signs and wonders. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not God providing signs for us. We live by faith. We have enough testimony. Now we're in the next section, Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21, on page 4 in your study guide. In Mark chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, it says, "And the disciples forgot to take bread, and except one loaf, they had not any with themselves in the boat. And he was commanding them, saying, See, beware from the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So when they had gotten in the boat, they forgot to take bread with them. They had only one loaf of bread in the boat. And Jesus said in verse 15, See, beware from the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven is that yeasting agent put in bread to cause the bread to expand. Leaven was used as an illustration among the Jews for evil. Here the leaven of the Pharisees would be false teaching or influence. It is a religious danger, he says. The leaven of Herod is a political danger. Herod was of the Roman government. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. One false teaching can come into your life and spread to every area and influence you. Political deception within the body of Christ can also cause people to go astray. There are many people, many Christians, that go out for political causes, campaigns for political causes, and have completely gotten off the track of proclaiming and representing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to set up a political kingdom on the earth. So beware of false teachings and beware of political influence that can come into your life and spread throughout your relationship with Christ and cause problems for you and get you off track and get you off course. Mark 8:16. And they were reasoning to one another, saying that we have no bread. So they didn't understand that Jesus was speaking metaphorically, speaking about the teaching and the influence of the Pharisees and the political influence of Herod. They were reasoning among themselves, saying, well, he's rebuking us because we only brought one loaf of bread. They are reasoning this out. And when we come on shore, and what he means is the Pharisees are selling bread, so don't buy their bread and don't buy Herod's bread, as they're reasoning amongst themselves. Mark 8. Verse 17, when Jesus knew about it, he said to them, do you not perceive, nor do you understand? Do you have your heart hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? So he brings them back to their remembrance in Mark chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said unto him, 12. Verse 20, and when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many fillings of large baskets of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So then he was saying to them in verse 21, the last verse of this section, how do you not understand? Don't you remember? In other words, I'm not rebuking you or chiding you because you didn't bring bread. I can provide bread at any time. Don't you remember I multiplied it out for the 4,000 and multiplied bread out for the 5,000? Do you remember that? You know that I can provide bread. That's not what I'm talking about. So he asks the question, and I want you to notice verse 21. How do you not understand? The key word there is how. How do you not understand? There are people today that will quote Jesus when he says, how do you not understand? Or how is it you don't have faith? And then turn around and apply leverage on people and say to Jesus that Jesus was rebuking these people to have faith so that he could work in their lives. We have to understand that the entire Gospels, from Matthew to John, the 3 years that the disciples walked with Jesus, and Jesus was continually putting them in circumstances to show them that they didn't have ability to function spiritually. He wasn't trying to get them to perform. He wasn't trying to get them to have faith. Notice what the question is. How do you not understand? Why do you have no perception or understanding? That is what Jesus is telling them. He's asking them, do you realize why? Do you realize how understanding comes? He's not rebuking them. It sounds that way. In fact, when you read it, it sounds like he is rebuking them for not performing correctly, or not having the faith, or not having the understanding. He's not putting pressure on them to have faith. He never put pressure on anybody to have faith, but made them realize they didn't have any. You know what the answer is to his question? I don't have any. That's the answer. I don't have any understanding. I don't have any faith. That must be given to me by God. You know what the answer is here? Without the Holy Spirit, I can't understand. Can we understand that Jesus put the disciples in situations to show them their inability and how much they needed him? You might be wondering, how do we know that Jesus is not rebuking the disciples to perform better, but rather are making them realize their need for the Spirit of Christ? John chapter 14 is a great chapter if you have time to read it on your own. But John chapter 14 and verse 18, before Jesus died on the cross, he told the disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Right now, they had nothing living inside of them. They had Jesus on the outside. They had no Spirit of God with them whatsoever. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, who will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So you see, unless the Spirit reveals the truth to them, they can't know. A person cannot understand. Jesus spent 3 years convincing the disciples that they could not do it. They don't have the faith. They don't have the perception. And they do not have the understanding. It took 3 years of them to come to a point that they could receive the Holy Spirit and be totally submitted to the Spirit, knowing that they could not do anything. It had to be the Lord. If we understand the Gospels, we're teaching that the Lord continually the Lord was continually rebuking the disciples to perform better, the Lord could bless them is not what the Bible is teaching. For 3 years, Jesus put them in circumstances to say, how is it you do not understand? Why is it you cannot perceive? If you read the book of Acts in chapter 3, the first miracle that happened, remember the lame man outside of the gate of the temple, and Peter and John were walking by, and they said, silver and gold have we none, but whatever we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they took him by the hand, and he gained strength in his ankles. And he came walking and leaping and praising God through the temple. And all the people came around Peter. And Peter said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? Where did he get that from? He spent 3 years with Jesus, learning he can't do it, culminating in a time when he said he would not deny Jesus and then wound up denying him. Jesus told him he would. Peter said, I won't deny you. They'll all be offended in you. I will not be offended. And he got offended, and he denied the Lord. That was the final blow to his pride and to his ego when the Lord restored him after he saw him on the beach at his resurrection. He commissioned him to feed and minister to the flock of God. So he's now ministering. Now the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. Now the disciples have the Holy Spirit. Now they realize their own inability. For 3 years. And then 3 years of walking with the Lord and trying to do it and realizing you can't. He was now a vessel to say, I'm just like you. This Jesus whom you crucified, he has made this man whole, and he came walking and leaping and praising God. It was Jesus that did this. Don't look at us as though we did anything or we had the power or we had the godliness to make it happen. It was Jesus that did it. So all the emphasis was on Christ. So then in summary, the lesson to learn is that the Lord is not challenging our human ability to produce spiritual things. Let me repeat that. The Lord is not challenging our human ability to produce or perform spiritual things. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you cannot do one thing. That is the great lesson he was teaching the disciples and what he is teaching us. Taking us through our time in the wilderness. When we try to function and produce the spiritual things that God demands, rather than just surrendering to him and submitting to him and receiving his spirit and surrendering and submitting to his spirit to work out the Lord's will for our lives. Whatever that will is, he'll provide. You don't have to worry about it. That's the great lesson. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you go out of your way to be patient with us, to minister to us and help us to see by your direction and leading in our lives how our inability is great. We're not able to produce the spiritual things of Christ, but rather with Christ, he must produce it. He must give the faith. He must give the perception. He must give the understanding. And we can make a confession this morning that the Lord is completely able to do all the things that God requires of us through the person of his Holy Spirit. So we pray for your blessing upon our hearts and lives. Help us to learn the lesson. It's not our human ability that produces spiritual things, but rather it's the Holy Spirit of God producing the things of Christ in us and through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.